been singing about. Father, we thank you that you break the chains. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that through your Son's resurrection, you defeated death and set us free and made a path possible for us to be reunited with you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his resurrection. And we thank you that you don't leave us alone, that your Spirit goes with us. We thank you, Father. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for last night, for the work that you did in this city, breaking through in so many young people's lives. And Father, we just lift them to you today. Ask that you surround them, that you bring people around them who can continue to help them and encourage them now they've made that first step. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done. And just put people and places and circumstances around them now, Father, to just help that first step to grow. And that they will just experience more of your love, more of the plans that you have for them. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the work that has started. And we just lift them lovingly to you, Father. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please have a seat.
Hey, everyone.
Carl's going to come up in a moment and share this morning's message with us. And before he does that, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews, starting at the end of chapter 4 and taking us into chapter 5. So starting at verse 12 of chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Andy. Well, before we start, I want to get into your head a simple rhythm. And it goes like this. Bum, 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 A, B, A, B. Okay? The drummers amongst you will get that, but hold that. That will come in really handy later on in the message. That simple A, B, A, B. But before we get to that, let's know that God speaks. He says something. He reveals. He lets us know. That's what we heard right at the beginning when we opened the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. And what our author skillfully weaves back in. Now we're in chapter 4 in verse 12. He says, or she says, the word of God is alive and active. The word of God cuts through. The word of God pierces into us. Do you know, God sees us inside out, so there's no point in trying to hide. And God can speak right in there into the core of our lives. The word of God doesn't just bounce off, but cuts in. Now, the word of God comes to us in different ways, because God speaks to us. Sometimes it comes to us in written down forms. We have our Bibles. Sometimes it comes to us as an immediate message to someone. But ultimately, God speaks to us through someone, a messenger, a chosen one, a Messiah, his son, the Son of God. So let us be confident that God speaks. Let us be confident with our scriptures, with the Bible. Let us use those words with confidence in everyday conversation. Now, there's subtlety here. That's not to Bible bash people, but to bring in themes and concepts from scripture into everyday conversation. That's what our author does as they write this letter. And you'll see how much they're quoting from the Psalms, those poems. And sometimes you might think, I mean, for me, poetry is not really my thing. And you might think, well, what do the poems really say? But what we find, and this author mines out of those set of poems, 150 of them, great truths about God and his son Jesus. Even though they were inspired by God and written down many, many years before the physical life of Jesus, those truths are in there. So I want to encourage you, this is a little bit of an aside from the series, but I want to encourage you, get into the Psalms. Get into those poems. Read them, use them. My personal habit, yours might differ, is I read 3 a week. So there's 150 Psalms, so I get it done in a year with 2 weeks to spare. Monday, Friday, Sunday. Monday, Friday, Sunday. That's a different rhythm to the AB one I gave before. But it enables me to work through the Psalms through a whole year. And it's incredibly enriching. And you'll be surprised, I started randomly in mid-Feb one year. You'll be surprised at how a psalm comes up that just speaks into your life now. Psalm 88 or whatever. How does that work? But of course, God's clever like that. Get into the Psalms, it's a good habit. But now this passage shifts gear a bit as we go into chapter 5 and focuses on a concept of a high priest. Now, we all know, don't we, that basically just about all major faiths in the world, all major religions in the world, have some concepts of a priesthood, of priests, those special people that that others can go to for advice or for prayer, those people who seem to have that closer relationship to God, those people who are set apart, who are chosen, who are ordained to be that kind of conduit between man and God, those are the priests. So all major faiths and religions have those roles, don't they? And the Jewish faith, of course, there's no exception to this. The Jewish faith does it in style. The Jewish faith set apart a whole tribe from the people of Israel, split into 12 tribes, and God chose one tribe, the Levites, to be that people of special service to God. And within that tribe, there were then those who were set apart as priests, to minister in the temple of a special place, and to bring that service to God into that special place. But then within the tribe of the Levites, within those special people called priests, there are some even specialer people. I know that's not a word, but even more special people. And out of them, one is chosen to be the high priest. And they don't just serve, they don't just minister in the temple, but they go into the special, special place inside that temple. It's kind of a courtyard, and then you've got the temple, and then within that, there is this mysterious place shielded by a curtain. Only the high priest, or one person, can go into that special, special place on one occasion, once a year, because it's so special. The high priest goes in. But you know, for us as Christian believers, we don't have any of that. We don't have that kind of stuff. Because for us as followers of Jesus, we are all priests. We all have that ability to connect direct with God. We all have that invitation to go into the most holy place, the special, special place of intimacy with God. We can all be that conduit for others between mankind and God. We all have that role, each of us, as believers. So we don't have those special people, we don't have the high priest in that way. But all that is because of Jesus the Son, who has made a way for each and every one of us to be able to go in to the most intimate place with God. Jesus is the ultimate high priest who makes that way for each and every one of us. And that's what our author spells out as we read in chapter 5. And the first thing that we read is that Jesus, as the ultimate high priest, identifies with us. Remember, we had that a couple of weeks ago. A key principle: identification, becomes like us in order to make that way. Becomes like us in our human limitation. Becomes like us in our struggles of life. Becomes like us in our temptations. Identification. He couldn't properly represent us unless he became like us. And Jesus does like that, does exactly that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. But there is a difference. You see, whereas any old priest or high priest in the Jewish faith would be like the other people, would know their sufferings and their weaknesses and their temptations, any old other high priest or priest would fall to those same temptations and would therefore need forgiveness for themselves, because they wouldn't be immune from messing up. And if you read all those chapters of Old Testament law and all that stuff, you'll see that there's purification rites for the priests and the high priests, because they themselves have got it wrong. But Jesus, as the ultimate high priest, though he knows the same weaknesses, though he knows the same temptations, doesn't fall to them. His life is different. His life is without that wrongdoing. And therefore, no forgiveness, no purification for him is necessary. But that's our high priest who makes a way for each and every one of us. That's the person who was obedient and lovingly obedient to everything that God the Father would want from him. Everything, including the ultimate test. Would you give yourself up? Would you suffer? Would you suffer even to death? And of course, Jesus' answer was yes. And he did. On the cross, as we celebrate as Christians, as we rehearse through the communion later, his answer was yes. So that qualifies him again to be the ultimate high priest. But you know, another aspect of priests is that just about in any faith, you can't have any old person just rock up and say, I'll be priest today. There has to be a selection process. There has to be a testing process. There has to be a decision. Is this person really the person that God wants to set apart? God wants to choose. God wants to ordain for the role. And of course, the Jewish people had that. It was the Levites and the people within the Levites, and then the special people within that. But here's where our author throws this massive spanner in the works for those Christian readers who had a Jewish background and would know all that stuff about the Levites. Now our author throws in this big spanner, because the author brings up this quirky episode from way, 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 way back in Genesis, near the beginning of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 14. There's this guy, Abraham, who of course we know is a special guy for the Jewish faith and therefore for us. And he's been fighting human battles. He's been fighting foreign kings, and they've all been argy-bargy, and he's been out there with the spears and the swords, and he's defeated the foreign powers. So far, so good. He comes home. Perfectly reasonable. But then in chapter 14, you have this strange episode. He's just coming home from having won this battle, and suddenly, out of the blue, this guy appears and blesses Abraham with words that seem to come from God. Blesses Abraham, and then Abraham gives him an offering, and then the guy disappears. We don't see him again. So Abraham's coming back, strange guy appears, blessing, offering, disappears. The only things we know, apart from the wording of a blessing and the fact that Abraham responded with an offering, the only things we know about this guy are that he was called Melchizedek. Strange name, but there you go, Melchizedek. We're told he was a king, and we are told he was a priest of the Most High God. That's all we're told about him. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But Abraham responds to him. He gives him a tenth of all he had. I don't know how much this offering is compared to our own wealth, but imagine just giving away a tenth of all that you've got to someone who's just appeared out of nowhere. Well, that's the story as we have it in Genesis. And then we don't hear from him again. But then strangely, one of those poems, Psalm 110, suddenly makes reference to this guy Melchizedek. Makes a link between someone who God will send, a special anointed messenger, someone who would be like God's son to bring his kingdom. The writer of a poem, presumably inspired by the Spirit of God to write this stuff, makes a link between the anointed Messiah messenger of God and a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Kind of weird, isn't it? Check it out. If those of you got Bibles on your phones and you can do a word search, just search on the word Melchizedek. You'll find it occurs Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then in the letter to Hebrews. That's it. But there's this link. And that's the link our writer to the Hebrews picks up on. Someone who is in a different priesthood. Someone who is ordained by God long way before Moses and the Levites and all that good stuff. That is the order that Jesus belongs to. So Jesus is the ultimate high priest of a completely different order. And that's why back in 4:14, chapter 4, verse 14, our author writes, "Therefore, we can hold firm to our faith in Jesus because he is the high priest like no other. He is the high priest who's off the scale of high priests. Let us hold firm to our faith in him." Now, let's be honest. We live in a pretty messed up world, don't we? I mean, let's face it. Come next March, we don't even know if our own country will be functioning. World politics has gone completely loopy, even in the so-called democratic free world, let alone your Russias and your Novichoks and your whatever the Chinese are up to and over in North Korea. It is going haywire out there. And then the world physically seems to be convulsing, doesn't it, with these hideous earthquakes and tsunamis. And then we've got the global warming and we've got these massive, massive storms and hurricanes and whatever they call them, how they grade them and all that stuff going on. And bringing tidal surges and tons of rain in a single hour and all that kind of stuff. And we kind of think, what on earth is going on? And that is the question. What on earth is going on with all this stuff? There's this mess all around. It's physical, it's political, it's global, it's national, and it's affecting the whole world's population. And to cap it all, we now realize that we are literally choking ourselves to death in our discarded plastic, if you've watched that hideously depressing program on the BBC recently. And that, of course, is out of our own making. We're strangling the whole world. So let me just summarize it all. It's a bit of a mess out there. Would you agree? It's a bit of a mess out there. But nevertheless, the call to us is what our writer writes in Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold firm to the faith that we have in Jesus, our high priest. Let's review what we've had in the series so far. If we can bring up the slide, please. You'll see that we started off after our intro where our author said, "Therefore, pay attention. Don't drift away." And then our author went on to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. The world is a mess, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then stay focused. And now hold firm. See how they go together? See how pay attention and stay focused kind of resonate with each other? I've decided to label that A. And then fixing your eyes on Jesus and holding firm to the faith that we have in him as our great high priest, a high priest like no other. They seem to go together to me, so I'm going to label those B. So it seems to me what our author is doing as they write these chapters is setting up the drumbeat for our faith. A, B, A, B. So this is the point where I'm going to ask the musicians to come and help me because we can rehearse that together. Let's leave that slide on the screen for a moment. So Steve, if you could give us that A, B, A as you know. A, B, pay attention, fix your eyes, stay focused, hold firm, pay attention, don't get distracted, Fix your eyes on him. Look to him. No matter how distracted or however the high priest looks, Jesus is greater than them all. The high priest identifies with us. Jesus does too, yet with no sin. The high priest enters the holy place. Jesus ascends to the glory of God. The high priest intercedes for people. Jesus intercedes for the whole world. The high priest presents offerings. Jesus himself becomes the offering. So no matter what swirls around us, pay attention to Jesus. Even as the whole world goes potty, fix your eyes on Jesus. Stay focused on him always. Don't miss out on his blessings. Hold firm to Jesus. Trust that he will see us through. Let's stand and sing.